right? So anyway, first of all, I wanted to just, you know, take a moment to thank you all because you've been faithful to us all these years. It's been 3 decades, 3 1/3. 33 years we've been missionaries in France. We joined the Baptist World Mission in 1985. And so we were on furlough, deputation for those first 2 years, and in January of 1988, we went off to France. So you guys have been with us all that time, and of course you already have. We're already supporting the Christies, who are in France, that we knew before they went. I remember Ed Christie walked barefooted in our church one time. That was when I was a caretaker in San Francisco, and so we also know the Chelichenkos that you folks support. So you're one of the churches that got a lot of interest in France. Our church in San Francisco also has had a lot of missionaries in France, and we just want to thank you for your, you know, your interest in France. France is a hard field, I agree, you know, but it's part of this world, and it needs to be reached. So it's for sure that we're never going to call France, you know, a flamboyant type of ministry, and to be honest, it's more like of a kind of a depressing ministry. But, you know, it has to be. Because the Lord said to go into all the world, and that does not exclude Europe. Okay, because we normally think about, you know, third world countries, missions, but that's not mission. Missions is wherever the Lord calls the missionaries to go. And I remember when we were first there, and we were working with Jean Mumford out in eastern France at Metz, and he counseled us from the beginning. He said, Billy, you need to recognize that in France, the work is slow, so don't get discouraged. And really, a lot of missionaries didn't get that. So they came and they went. You know, we've seen so many missionaries come to France and they quit for whatever the reasons are, you know. One missionary went the same month as me, and he learned France like 4 years faster than me. And he said, you know what? This is so slow, I'm leaving. So while I was still learning French in those first 4 years, he started a church, he learned Romanian, and left for the other country. It's too bad he didn't stay. Okay, so we need more missionaries in France, that's the point. The Lord has permitted us, with each ministry that we've had, to have our main ministry. And then we also had another ministry, just, you know, a little something on the side, because I always figured that, well, it was going to take a long time to start one thing, might as well start something else at the same time. So that's why we always had a second ministry. Right now we have our main ministry, and I'll explain it as we go, as at Brive-la-Gaillarde. Okay, that's where we work, in Brive-la-Gaillarde. And our work at Brive-la-Gaillarde has started a mission at a town called Périgueux. Okay, so it's an hour from Brive-la-Gaillarde to Périgueux. We also have a preaching point, let's call it. It's not really a ministry, but it's a preaching point at Albertville. So if you look on our prayer cards, so don't forget, take a prayer card. And on the back, it just kind of shows a map of France with this little rectangle here that I made bigger here. So the red area is Brive-la-Gaillarde. That's that area. And the green area is Périgueux. And the purple area is Albertville. Okay? And so I'm encouraging André, that you'll see in the movie here in a couple minutes, I'm encouraging André to start another work down here at Sarlat. Okay, because we are always supposed to be moving forward with the gospel, right? We're not supposed to get content and say, well, I'm going to spin my wheels now for the rest of my life. So for us this morning, the bottom line is, for those works to keep going or to advance, we need more missionaries. Okay, that's the bottom line, okay? The doors are open, okay? France is still accepting missionaries. We don't know if that'll change. There's a lot of political stuff going on. A lot of stuff we're hearing, rumors, you know, rumors of wars and so on, right? So we don't know what's going to happen in the future. In fact, you'll see a bunch of young people in the movies. You know, they're all going to go to camp, by the way, in 2 weeks. And it would be kind of nice if the Lord would, you know, raise up amongst the kids that are there, the refugee kids, you know, if they stay in France, that they would become missionaries in France, okay? So pray for them. But You know, for those of you who are a little older, maybe you just would take as a subject of prayer to pray that, you know, more missionaries go to France. And if you're younger, then maybe, you know, maybe the Lord will bring you to France. Okay? I don't know. That's up to you and God. So I'm going to show these two videos in just a minute still. The first one, I mean, this is my map of France. Don't tell my wife, it's not a very good drawing, okay? So this is Brive, okay? Brive-la-Gaillarde. Here you see Paris way up here, and about 6 hours down, 5-6 hours down, is Brive-la-Gaillarde, okay? And so when I show the first movie, we'll spend a whole minute and a half on Brive-la-Gaillarde. And then we'll spend another minute and a half on Périgueux. That's an hour toward the west. If you go another hour or so to the west, you find Ed Christie. He's over here, okay? Just so you have, again, a perspective. And then go about 6 hours this way, you come to Albertville, okay? So that's where we have a preaching point, okay? So that's where my son lives, Etienne, with his wife and child. And he was going to a church there that ended up going liberal, amillennial, women pastors and so on, and he tried to stem the tide, and they said no. They said, we want to go this way. If you don't like it, tough luck for you. So, you know, what do you do? Hi, Dad. And so we go once a month for a weekend to preach over there, and Lord willing, we're going to start going a little bit longer, maybe for a week, a month, as time goes on. But I just wanted to share the way we do evangelism. You know, Brother Christie, he likes to take a survey when he evangelizes. He'll go through a series of questions, and that'll open the door for him to evangelize. And the way we've been doing it is we have a track that we've made up for every one of those places, and we'll just pass out this, we call it an invitation or a information according to how we feel like talking for the moment. And we'll hand it out, and then we'll tell the folks, you know, we're from the Bible Center over here, you know, in town. And they'll say, oh, what's that, you know, or something. And then we'll ask them, are you a Christian? Now we already know the answer. No. Okay, no, I'm an atheist. No, I'm a Muslim. No, I'm something other. Okay, but it's like 11 times out of 10, the answer is no. So we're ready for that answer, but we don't care what that answer is in the sense that we want to talk to this person. Okay, so they'll say, well, has anybody ever shared the gospel with you? And obviously, you know, again, they're going to say no. And so we'll ask them if they'd like us to share the gospel. Would you like us to explain it to you? And a lot of times they'll say yes. So we have three generations, the old generation, my generation. We're not the old generation. We're just the new. We're the now generation. And then there's the young generation, okay? And those young people, they don't know anything. They don't know what Easter is, what Christmas is, you know, what anything is. They've never heard, okay? Because their grandparents rejected Catholicism. Their parents are secular atheists, and they're nothing. So the Muslim comes along and says, you must believe in Allah and call Allah and face, you know, Mecca and so on. And they go, okay. So sometimes when we talk to young people, they say, oh, no, I'm not interested. I've converted to Islam. That's kind of sad. Because who's out there talking about God? The Muslims, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and us. Okay? I don't understand, you know, evangelical Christianity. That means we believe in the gospel. We share the gospel. And none of the Christians are out there witnessing at all, you know? And so, anyway, we get to share the gospel, and if someone, you know, they're kind of interested, but they didn't really understand, and they're not, you know, sure, we'll give them this little booklet called To Believe in Jesus Christ. That'll, you know, review the gospel message with them. And if they've made a profession of faith, and we see professions of faith, okay? But the problem is, in France, is they just don't go to church. You'll see when you watch the movies, there are some people in our work at Brie, but they're mostly all Christians from a long time, whereas the people at Périgueux, they're all foreigners, okay? And the foreigners, boy, they're excited, whereas the French people, they're just kind of humdrum, okay? So anyway, we know they're not going to come to church, even if they make a profession of faith. So we had made up this other one called The New Life in Christ, and it's just, you know, the first lectures, the first readings in the Bible. It's almost all Bible verses. I think I have put the whole book of Colossians in there so that we can give that to people. And then Sometimes when we're talking to people, we'll, you know, are you a Christian? They say, no, I'm a Muslim. Okay? So, you know, you have to talk to people according to who they are. Okay? So I use this little card. You might have seen this before. It's just a wordless book on card. Okay? And usually the friends we evangelize with, they just want to start out like, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And then the Muslim says, oh, well, God doesn't have a son. I'm not interested. And the conversation's over. Then they already disbelieve what you're talking about. So I use the wordless book. And the Muslim people, they appreciate when you tell them a story. And I'll start with the story of Adam and Eve, creation, Adam and Eve, the first sin, the first two boys, one kills the other, Noah, the flood, Abraham, he's supposed to sacrifice his son. He's about to do it, and God says, wait a minute. And then he gives a substitution with the lamb or the animal back there and so on. And then there's Moses and all those sacrifices, and then there's John the Baptist. So I guess they call him Yahya in Muslim or Arabic or whatever. And but they don't really know what he did. And I'll tell them, well, Yahya, John, he pointed out Christ and said, well, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, really? Okay. And so we'll talk more and we'll go through the Gospels a little bit. And finally, I'll get to 1 John, where it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Well, that doesn't offend them at all when you get there, because you've laid the foundation since the creation all the way up to the verse, you know. Now, I'm not saying they convert, but it does help them to listen through the whole gospel story, okay? So that's the way we do that. So what I'm going to do now is show a couple of videos, and I'm going to go down a little bit so I can see too. If you could start the first one. So, you know, we live at Brive La Gaillarde, and this is looking down at Brive from up on the hill. We live out there somewhere in one of those houses. These are some of our special meetings, you know, that we've had there at the church. This is our church meeting place, which is smaller than your platform up here. And here you can see the inside during COVID, wearing masks and spaced out. We're supposed to be 6 square meters per person or family group. So we can have 7 units. I don't count the preacher or the guy that's on technology, so that means 9 of us. And I'm behind the Pope Mobile. You can see on the walls that we have the Bible exposition at Brive-la-Gaillarde. And then later on, you'll see at Périgueux, we have a different Bible exposition. This is André that we're trying to help train up for the ministry. So he leads the singing and stuff in the services. This is Arthur, one of the evangelists. He also helps with the preaching, but he's going to move to Switzerland in a couple months, or I guess end of next month. So what we had about 2 years ago now is a conference for young people to learn how to evangelize. So several young people came to learn how to evangelize. This is Sophie, my wife, sitting here, and another missionary, Elizabeth Knickerbocker, and at the piano is Tim Knickerbocker. So they're with the Baptist World Mission, and their purpose in the mission is to help the other missionaries. So Tim and Elizabeth, they come and help us once a month, and they've got a youth camp, which is the camp where our young people will be going in about 2 weeks. Well, this was a Christmas program a year or two ago. Can you pause it for just a moment? So because of COVID, you know, how do you get people together? So we started doing the Zoom for the church, Zoom for the Bible studies, Facebook for the church, and here I'm talking to the teenagers. So the nice thing is that we have one teenager at Brive, and we have like 10 teenagers over at Périgueux. And you can never get them together because it's, you know, like 1 hour of auto route and $40 of, you know, gasoline and toll. And so it's, you know, you can't go very often. And with Zoom, we get to get them together every Saturday. And so this is one of those Zoom meetings. But the, even the nicest thing is that this whole time we've been in America, every Saturday I get to go on Zoom and get my teenagers together. So that's why yesterday, before we could come over here, we had our teenagers meeting up there in Michigan with the kids in France. So that's kind of neat. So you can start it again. This is just showing one of the one of those Zoom meetings.
Pourtant, c'est obligé parce que Moïse est celui qui va par la suite écrire tous les cinq livres qui commencent la Bible.
So up to now we've talked about Brive. Now we're turning to Périgueux. So this is a church retreat that we had with the Périgueux group. We went to Tim's camp and then we went on up to the snow from there. This is one of the Bible studies in our old meeting place at Périgueux. So we go every Wednesday. So there's Sophie. She's our token French person. Those ladies are Iranian. And then there's Ukrainian, Georgian, Armenian, and African. This is our new meeting place. And so you can see on the left there, there's a kind of a display about the Bible. There's a Cherokee Bible, Hebrew Psalms. There's a thing in Arabic there. There's a little King James Bible there. And so on. This is the inside. That's our first Bible study we had there. And you see the new Bible exposition that's on the wall, which is I have a piece of it out here on the display. So now we're coming in. This was our first church service just like 2 weeks before we came back to America. First church service in the new meeting place. And you see I have one of the teenagers leading the songs. We'll come back to that. So now we're changing and we're going to the Alps, to the Albertville. So if I say Albertville, where this is the city hall, by the way, of Albertville, if I say Faverges, Eugene, Alps, Savoie, it's all the same. It's all these. It's all this area up here in the mountains. So we live down in the hills, and this is up, really up in the Alps, in the Alps. So we've been doing this preaching once a month, just for a weekend, and like I said earlier, Lord willing, we want to start going there once for a whole week instead of just for a weekend. So we have the work at Brive, at Périgueux, and at Albertville. So this is Arthur and Peter out on the street witnessing to people. And of course, we become part of the people's lives, so we're invited to that wedding there. Here's a Eiffel Tower, of course. But that's just to remind you that, you know, France, nearly 70 million people. We need to have lights for that dark place. Each Christian, each missionary is a light to help them to lift their heads, their eyes above humanity, up to the God of creation to call out for salvation. And I put this picture here to say we need people to come and work on the church. That's what they're doing here, working on the church. But I don't mean on the building. We need people to come and work to in the sense that Jesus said, I will build my church. So that means that people will be saved. Okay, so let's go ahead and show the second video. Now, the second video was made by André. And his focus point is Périgueux, the Baptist ministry at Périgueux. So you see, that was a Christmas program that we put on just before COVID. And almost all the people that came were refugees. And now that's about everybody that comes was probably at that Christmas program. So, as with you, you know, we had to figure out, what do you do? I mean, you can't meet together, and we're supposed to be a church. We're together. And so we tried different things, and finally we figured out how to do all that internet stuff. Now, all these pictures now are from camp, because André just loves camp. And so the church at Brive took up offerings these last couple of years to send the refugee kids to camp. Some of them got saved. And so it's really important, camp. And these kids are going to go back here in 2 weeks to camp. There's going to be some other ones coming. So when they got back, we did baptisms because you had a number of people who are already saved. They weren't baptized. So we normally would have done baptisms in the lake, but because of COVID, the lakes were all closed, and nobody talked about the river. So we went down to the river and baptized people in the river. That river's about 300 yards from where we live. We like to do activities with the teenagers, so there we took them to Burger King. This was a game day. We went on a walk in a forest with some young people from the church also. This says that the young people use sport to try and evangelize the other young people. And then these are just some pictures of the old meeting place, just at the end of our time there. So just before Christmas, this last Christmas time, the kid said to Sophie, "We want to do a Christmas play." And it was, you know, we weren't even sure if we could have meetings because of COVID, but then it opened up so we could have the meeting. But most of these kids don't speak French, not well anyway. So she said, "Well, why don't you do a mime of the Good Samaritan?" So that's what you're looking at here, is a mime of the Good Samaritan. So what you're looking at here is a Bible study, a Russian Bible study. So I give Andre the French, and he translates it into Russian and then teaches the kids who speak Russian. This is Guka. He wants to work at camp. Brother Tim said, "Guka, you got to cut your hair if you're going to come work at camp." So he's still struggling with that. So pray for Guka. He's leading the French songs at the Russian church service. Because I told him, like, "Okay, go ahead and preach in Russian, but you got to sing in French." We like the young people to be involved. And then these next few pictures are just different refugee families, different countries and stuff. Show that whatever our origins are, it's the same Lord. Of course, he's an American. Then after this, you're going to see the French for Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So I'll read it to you. Allez, faites de toutes les nations des disciples, des baptisants au nom du Père, du Fils et du Saint-Esprit, et enseignez-leur à observer tout ce que je vous ai prescrit, et voici, je suis avec vous tous les jours jusqu'à la fin du monde. And that's there because we are very interested in evangelism. N'est-ce pas? Right? Amen? Okay. So maybe just before I preach, maybe there's two or three questions I could answer if anybody might have a question real quick. Anybody have a question? Yes.
In just a rough estimate, what would be the percentage of true Christians in the population of that
age? I would guess somewhere around, okay, so you have 1%, then you have 0.1%, and then you have 1/100th, I'd say about 0.01%. There's like nobody. So if you ask what part of the population would have a name to Protestant or evangelical Christianity, it's maybe 2%. But you asked the question, true Christianity. And that's a real struggle because there's so much, excuse the vocabulary, garbage out there. And the solid Christians are almost non-existent. So where we're at Breve, we have a church an hour north. There's a church that's not real good, but it's okay, an hour south. There's a church an hour east. And now there's the Perigo thing an hour west. And then, of course, where the Christies are, you know, another hour and a half west. And so when we started at Perigo, there had been an evangelical free church, and they had joined up with the Catholics, and then they disappeared just at that time, okay? So that's the witness. There's nothing, okay? And that's what I said. We need more missionaries. Yeah. Yes? So Aix-en-Provence is more a question. South was 2 hours to the Spanish border, okay? But Aix-en-Provence is way over here. So it's more like you'd go this way, it might be 4 hours going that way. I'm not positive, but I'm just guessing. That's on the Mediterranean. We're on the mountain part. Yes, ma'am.
I always thought France was mostly Catholic. Is that not true?
So the culture of France is still Catholic. The background... You know, if you have a painting, you know, and there's a tissue of the painting, the tissue is Catholic, okay? But the drawing on the tissue is secular atheist with a lot of splotches of Islam and a little bit of Catholicism, but mostly a secular atheist, materialist. It's been about 120, so $1.20 buys 1 euro. Yeah, it's been about that for a while, more or less. I haven't looked at it recently, but yeah. We like it when it's more like 1-to-1. Another question before I get into the message? Yes, ma'am.
Is
it what?
Is the food really better over there?
Yes. I think I could say that. Honestly, one thing is, this is curious, but when we come to America, I don't know what type of chemicals they put in all of our foods over here, but our bodies bloat while we're over here. And when we go back to France, they de-bloat, they unbloat. So I don't know why that is, but we've seen that over several furloughs, that something strange there. Okay, so we're going to get into the message. And I want to start out by recognizing that this church, okay, is a missions-minded church. And I want to encourage you to continue being a mission-minded church. That's what the Lord wants. Christians are supposed to be mission-minded. You know, and I, in one of my things where I'm teaching the church in France, I call our church an evangelizing church. You know, we're not an evangelical church. We're an evangelizing church. We do it. We take the gospel out. And for the last, you know, couple centuries, Bible-believing Christianity in general here in America was on fire for missions. Okay, we were literally sending out thousands of faithful, I mean Bible-believing, Bible-preaching missionaries to all the different fields of the world. But in these last few years, the zeal to serve God just seems to be disappearing, evaporating. And I'm talking about whether that's at home or abroad. In fact, I read in a magazine recently that they said that in the near future, there's going to be a lack of even pastors in America. There's so few young people preparing for the pastorate in America, let alone the mission fields. So, you know, we look around and over there in France, and of course, when we're here and talking to other missionaries and into the churches, we see that, you know, the full-time missionaries are aging, they're in declining health, they're retiring, they're passing away. Even with COVID, you know, several Christian workers have, you know, not just several few, there's several many Christian workers have passed away. But we just don't see young people stepping up, taking their places. So I wrote So, okay, the people in France know that one of these days, Brother Billy is going to leave. That's what missionaries do. They come, they, you know, do church planting, and they leave to do church planting somewhere else. Okay, that's what missions are. And so they know we're going to leave one of these days, and so they keep saying, well, what are you doing, Brother Billy, about our future? Who's going to be the pastor? And I said, well, I'm doing everything I can. I'm looking out there. There's nobody in the Bible schools in France. Nobody preparing to be missionaries in France. Of course, we have those refugee kids. Huh? So be praying for them. But what I did is I wrote to a dozen Bible institutes, Christian colleges, seminaries, and most of the schools that responded said basically that I could post a job offer on their online job board. You know, to be quite honest, I wouldn't even know how to do that. Okay? But really, you know, missionaries are not hired. Okay? Missionaries are sent by their local church in recognition of their call. Okay? And so they don't go to the field with a financial contract. You know, you'll be this wealthy if you'll serve us on the mission field with two cars and a six-bedroom home. It doesn't work that way, you know. You just step out in faith and trust that the Lord will provide. We sang about that earlier, okay? Just the Lord will take care of you, okay? But what we found is no one is available to work in France. No one is available to work in France. On the other side, God has not ceased to call men and women to the mission field. The Great Commission is still valid today. It's throughout the whole age of grace. That's what it is. Go ye into all the world. Who will respond to God's call? So in response to those letters, the director of missions at one Bible college wrote back and he said, none of our students are interested in expatriate work. I'm going, wow, that's an interesting type of vocabulary. I call it missions, and he called it expatriate work. What he wanted to say that the mission students are not interested to serve on the foreign mission field. Now, that's kind of tough for me to read that. That the mission students are not interested to serve on the mission field. Okay, they want the homeland security. And I will admit that, you know, a missionary is not going to make the same money as a doctor or a lawyer, you know. But that's okay, since we already said God will take care of you. God is faithful. He will prepare. He will provide for whatever is necessary for his will to be accomplished. He will take care of his servants. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Peter addressed this issue in Mark chapter 10. And I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Peter said to Jesus, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. So he was worried, you know, what kind of contract are you going to give us, Jesus? What's the, you know, the security of this job, you know? And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, Mark 10, 30 now, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. That's pretty neat. Huh? So Jesus was basically saying to Peter, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Amen? During the age of grace, the Lord continues. He is continuing to call workers to the harvest field. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, the Lord himself was the greatest model of that. The Creator God left his homeland, heaven, in order to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He left the comforts of his heavenly home to serve his heavenly Father. I'm not saying we have discomfort in France. I answered the question. The food is good in France. But, you know, to be a missionary somewhere else, you have to leave here. Okay? Jesus came to know intimately the highs and lows of our human experience. He came to fulfill the Old Testament law and prophecies, and he came to die for our sins upon that cross. A fallen ambassador, the son of his father, on a foreign field, the earth. Then, having accomplished the perfect will of his and the plan of his father, he rose again from the grave. He overcame death so that all who trust in him might live. And isn't that the gospel that we share, that we preach? Christ died for our sins and rose again so that all who trust in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world's condemned already. No need to send Christ to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. But he sent him that the world through him might be saved. We know the world, missions, it's out there. It's everywhere. It's not just particular places. And then, of course, the Lord wants those who have received life through him to serve him according to the gifts and talents that he's given to each of us. So I'm reiterating, friends, that during this age of grace, the Lord is continuing to call workers to the harvest field. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white for the harvest." So let's read in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Probably misquoted it. John chapter 4. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Okay, so John chapter 4, starting with verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So just a note there that Jesus wanted to accomplish God's will. And that's what we should want also. We can take him here as model. He wanted to do God's will for his life, which was to save us. And we should want to do God's will for our lives, whatever that happens to be. And he said, and to finish his work. So as we know what God wants us to do, we should strive to complete that thing, whatever it happens to be, to finish that work. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." So the Lord said again, he said, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Okay, so what is it that the Lord expects me to do, you to do? What does the Lord expect us to do? He wants us to lift up our eyes and look. He wants us to see the needs that are out there. He wants us to become conscious of the needs. And there are always lots of needs. Okay, there's local needs, there's local church needs, there's home mission needs, there's foreign mission needs. There's no end to needs. There's always needs. And as you look out there and you're considering the needs that are out there, to find out what is God's will in your life for accomplishing those needs, those things that you've seen. Maybe nobody else saw that need, but you saw that need. Maybe that's what God wants you to accomplish, to fulfill, to satisfy, to accomplish that need. The question is, as you look and you perceive there's needs, then the question is, are you ordering your life in order to serve God as he would have you to serve him in order to accomplish those things? That's why God gives us those talents, those abilities, is in order to serve him according to what he wanted for us to do. And then he talks about sowing. We sow the gospel. A lot of people are asking nowadays, why are there so few converts? And it's basically because we're not sowing abundantly. We might be sowing a little bit, or we might be sowing not at all. In which case, we can't expect to harvest. If there's no sowing, there's no harvesting. So we need to be sure that we're out sowing the word abundantly. The more abundantly that we sow the word, the more abundantly we can reap from the sowing. We sow the gospel. And then finally, he talked about reaping eternal souls. In verse 36, the first part, it says, that he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And of course, this is referring to the people that you've shared the gospel with. They get saved. They have eternal life. But it's also referring to those eternal rewards that the Lord has promised. And he told us, in fact, to store up in heaven our treasures in heaven, you know, and not on the earth. So there's a children's song. You'll probably all know it anyway, but I'm going to read it. It goes something like this. Be a missionary every day. Show the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord may soon be coming. Boy, we feel like that more and more, don't we? That he may be coming. You know, we see all this stuff going on. Whoa. That he may be soon be coming. Okay? There's no time to lose. So be a missionary. God's own emissary. Be a missionary today. That's a neat song. I repeat that to myself from time to time over there in France. So now let's jump over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 36 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. So Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Okay, so Jesus got there, and what did he do? He looked out on the field, and he saw the needs, and he was moved with compassion to do something. Okay, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. And there it is, but the laborers are few. Even at the time of Jesus, the laborers were few. And again today, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The fact is that there's like 8 billion people, not quite, but nearly 8 billion people in the world today. And the Lord says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that there's a lot of work to do. For us to reach 8 billion people with the gospel, not me and not you individually, but for the Christians of the world to reach those 8 billion people, that is a lot of work, and the laborers are few. We need more workers in the harvest. So what can we do about that? The verse said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So before we were at Brive, we were at Limoges, and I was the college outreach guy at that moment, and one of our African students at Limoges asked me, Brother Billy, why did nobody bring the gospel to my grandfather in their African country? And the answer was there weren't enough workers. There were evangelists, there were missionaries, but you know, you can only go so far. Even if we have 3 spots where we're working in France, that leaves a lot of places where there's nothing, okay? In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what the Lord intends for us, to have this outward moving idea of spreading the gospel constantly. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, of course, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Jewish folks there, they stayed in Jerusalem. Maybe they got Judea, I don't know. But it wasn't until there was a persecution that they started going out to Samaria and the other uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? So we know what God's plan is, but are we doing it? Okay? So one problem that we come up with today, especially, is that there's a lot of stuff going on, you know? And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about that parable of the sower. And he said that these are they which are sown amongst thorns. And I don't know if it actually, you know, talks about this, but it kind of applies to us today in the sense that there's so much going on. We're so distracted. We're so, you know, there's so much that needs to be done. There's a lot of important stuff, you know. But maybe that's not always what God's will is for us to be focusing on. We should be focusing on something that's even more important, okay? And that's what he goes on to say, that these are those that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So when I read those verses, we're not talking about bad Christians. We're talking about good Christians who at one time were productive, fruitful Christians. And then things happened. Okay, the pastor prayed earlier about different things that happened. Okay? And it get in the way. And there are maybe major things, you know, important things. And yet if they distract us from God's will, that's not good. Okay? Because then it chokes us out. And we become unfruitful. So I'm just saying that, you know, let's not get distracted. Okay? I'm not saying you are distracted. I'm saying let's not become distracted. Let's not become unfruitful. That's why I said at the beginning, you know, you are a missions-oriented, minded church, and you need to stay that way. Don't get distracted. Don't go getting choked off. We need to focus our attention on the Lord's work. We need to start out by praying, as we saw here in verse 38, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And that's an easy one to do, okay? Because all it says for us is to pray, and God will send. Okay, so there's nothing here in that verse that someone here can't do. Everybody here can pray that God sends laborers, okay? And the other verse we're looking at said to lift up your eyes and look. And we can all do that too. We can all pray, and we can all look around, okay, to see what the needs are. Then if the Lord shows you some needs, then, then you need to commit yourself to fulfilling that need and stick to it for the long haul until your part in that need is fulfilled. I'm going to close with the words of another song. I figure you probably sing this sometimes. Here am I, Lord, send me. You probably sing that sometimes, right? Here am I, Lord, send me. I will follow anywhere. Here am I, Lord, send me. Are you available? That's the big question. Young people especially, are you available? Or maybe you've got grandkids or, you know, young adult children, whatever. Mine are young adult children. Hey, we've got 7 grandkids now. Can the Lord use you somewhere? You just need to go or to be where the Lord wants you to be. So the basic words of this message, just to summarize it, looking, praying, going, sowing, reaping.